VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
We'd like to welcome you to Crosstalk here on the VCY American Network. We talk about issues and things that impact us here across the United States, but also those issues which impact us around the world as well. Our focus today is going to be on the Middle East, specifically whether or not we're heading toward or have we already reached a nuclear Iran, and what about this agreement, this deal, the so-called deal that has been brokered between the United States and Iran, and some of the implications, the fallout, the attitudes toward this. We're going to be discussing a wide gamut of issues, and it's our privilege to go right to Israel for our interview today with David Rubin. He is the former mayor of Shiloh, Israel, in the region of Samaria that's known to most as the West Bank. He is founder and president of the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund, which is dedicated to healing the trauma of children who've been victims of terrorist attacks. He's a political commentator and a Middle East expert, author of three books, including his newest, Peace for Peace, Israel and the New Middle East, and also The Islamic Tsunami, Israel and America in the Age of Obama. David, thanks for being with us today here on Crosstalk.
You're welcome. Good to be with you, Jim.
Well, certainly, David, word broke forth around the world here in recent days regarding this tentative deal that the United States has now brokered with Iran over its nuclear program. And before we talk about reaction to it, help us understand what exactly was brokered. What's included in this so-called deal?
Well, the deal basically has two sides to it, but they're a bit lopsided. The deal says that the Iranians will have the sanctions on them eased substantially. They're going to, it's basically to the tune of about at least $8 billion. They're going to have the sanctions relieved. But what actually happens as a result of that is that it opens up the door for a lot of investment. So in the end, they're going to be gaining tens of billions of dollars from this agreement. And in exchange for that, the other side, the Americans, the Russians, and the French, and so on and so forth, are getting a suspension of certain elements of the Iranian nuclear bomb program. That is the extent of it. It's a suspension, not a dismantling, a suspension of certain elements of the nuclear bomb program, which means that there'll be certain nuclear weapons plants that are still in operation, nuclear research plants that are still in operation, and that are still moving forward because they're not included in the agreement.
As a matter of fact, I understand that this is going to allow Iran to enrich uranium up to 5%.
No, not just up to 5%, actually more than that. There are certain places where they're enriching up to 20%, and that hasn't been changed. So when you're talking about numbers of that magnitude, the uranium enrichment of that magnitude, you can only be talking about a weapons program.
David, hasn't previous UN resolutions called for just a complete dismantling of this nuclear program, and now all of a sudden we're saying, okay, you can have the 5% enrichment, or in the cases you're pointing out, 20% enrichment? I mean, something doesn't quite measure out here appropriately. It seems to me that this red line has all of a sudden changed.
Well, the red line apparently never was really there. All along President Obama has been saying that Iran is not going to get a nuclear weapon on his watch, and he's been saying it over and over for several years, and he's been saying that he will just not allow it to happen. Period.
Well, can't we just trust the president when he says that?
Well, there was another thing that he said recently on the domestic front, where he said if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor, period. And if you like your health plan, you can keep your health plan, period. Well, we know that hasn't proven to be very truthful. So now in foreign policy, we're seeing the same thing, where he has been saying all along that the Iranians are not going to become a nuclear power, period. And now we see that as a result of this agreement that this is exactly what's going to happen. And there are several high figures in the American military, several retired generals who are already commenting on this, saying, well, the fact is that they are going to become a nuclear threshold state as a result of this agreement and in the very near future.
So that period turns into a question mark.
Well, it turns into more. It turns into a question mark, or it turns into just the opposite.
Yeah, yeah. We're talking about billions of dollars, $7 to $8 billion going into Iran with these sanctions being lifted. Doesn't that influx of money wouldn't that be of concern to Israel and to other nations as well?
Well, I think you're hitting on a very important point here. Yes, of course it is a concern to Israel, because Israel, being a small country, barely the size of New Jersey, and we're being threatened, verbally threatened very clearly by the leadership of Iran. And this has been going on for a couple of years now. They're threatening to obliterate Israel, wipe it off the face of the map. And we know that when they make threats like that, we better listen. Let me just add, Jim, that yes, they are making those threats, and yes, it is a very real threat to Israel, a very real existential threat, but it is also a serious threat to the other countries in the Middle East, such as Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and the other countries in the Persian Gulf.
An Iranian cleric is warning President Obama not to include Israel in any nuclear negotiations because the Jewish state, he says, must be destroyed. WorldNet Daily is quoting Ayatollah Ahmad Khatami, he's a member of Iran's Assembly of Experts, but he is saying that Israel must be wiped off the face of the earth. We don't recognize its existence. Another one from the Assembly of Experts is marking Israelis as rabid dogs and pigs. And then you have the Iranian foreign minister saying, quote, we consider the Zionist regime as the biggest danger to the region and the world. Now, David, in my book here, this should be a warning to the very clandestine plans that Iran has against Israel and is only going to follow through to wipe Israel off the face of the earth if they allow this nuclear capabilities to go forward.
Yeah, well, it's again, we have to believe what we hear them saying. We don't have the luxury of looking the other way and saying, well, you know, it's not going to happen again. We know what haters of Israel are able to do and what haters of Israel have done in the past. And the whole purpose of the State of Israel, in addition to its higher, loftier purpose of a more spiritual nature, the purpose of Israel is to make sure that there is never another Holocaust, that there is never another mass destruction of the Jewish people in the world, that we're going to be able to defend ourselves. And that's a situation we're in today, where Iran is threatening our destruction, where they are actively seeking the tools with which to carry out that destruction. And it's up to us to say, never again. We're not going to let it happen.
We're speaking with David Rubin today, live in Israel, and we're talking about this a nuclear Iran. And David, as Israel has a lot at stake over this issue, was Israel's prime minister even consulted regarding this deal?
Well, no, but that's really not the issue here. The fact is that he was ignored. Even if he wasn't consulted in private, and we don't really know. I mean, according to what we're hearing, he wasn't consulted, but he may have been consulted. The fact is that he knew what was going on. The fact is that he was speaking out against this agreement long before it was signed, because there were leaks and it was coming out and it was clear. that this was going to be a lopsided agreement. And Prime Minister Netanyahu has been warning against this agreement for a very long time. And finally, the agreement was signed. And it's clear to us that it's just a lopsided agreement, a historical mistake on the part of Neville Chamberlain before World War II, his agreement of appeasement with Adolf Hitler. And we're seeing an agreement today with Iran, which is on a par with that and just as dangerous.
And those words that you uttered, historic mistake, I mean, that's right from the Prime Minister of Israel.
That is correct. And I agree with him on that 100%.
We understand that there is some unprecedented military coordination that may be occurring between Israel and Saudi Arabia. Can you fill us in on what may be happening there?
Well, the Saudi Arabians, as I mentioned earlier, are very concerned. And you have to understand, even though, as I mentioned in the Islamic tsunami, there is a general plan, a plan of jihad and holy war against all what Muslims call the non-believers, and that includes all Jews, it includes all Christians. But one thing that I explained further in my book, The Islamic Tsunami, is that there are differences internally between Shiite Muslims and Sunni Muslims. And Iran represents the Shiite Muslims. Saudi Arabia sees itself as the leader of the Sunni Muslims. And therefore, they're very concerned about Iran acquiring a nuclear bomb. And for that reason, they have been in touch with Israel, clandestinely, yes, and there are discussions. There is some coordination that is going on between Israel and Saudi Arabia in order to stop the Iranian nuclear program. And I think that it would come as absolutely no surprise if Israel does, in the end, launch a preemptive strike against Iran and does it over Saudi airspace, because obviously Israel is a tiny country, does need to fly over some other countries to get to Iran. And the Saudi Arabians have a landmass that is several hundred times the size of the state of Israel. And I'm sure that they would be happy to provide that space. Of course, they would deny it afterwards, and of course, they would condemn any Israeli attack, because that's what people in the Islamic world seem to think that they have to do.
So you believe Saudi Arabia is offended by the actions of the U.S., offended by this deal as well?
I know that they are. They've been very public about that. They're very, very concerned. And look, the United States, one thing that we could always say about the United States in the past is that it's a country that stands by its allies. It's a country that stands by its word. It's a country of integrity. People here in the Middle East are starting to doubt that.
Well, we're going to come back to that point after the break. You're listening to Crosstalk here on VCY America. We're speaking with David Rubin today in Israel regarding this brokered plan and freeing up billions of dollars for Iran with the great nuclear aspirations and development. We'll be back in 1 minute.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, author and seminar speaker with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, today's a heavy topic. Is there a scientific explanation for suicide bombers?
Chris, our world today is on edge because of a suicidal terrorist. Since evolution claims to be a theory of everything, there must be an evolutionary explanation for even this self-destructive behavior. And sure enough, some evolutionists are now saying that suicidal tendencies are a variation of an evolutionary adaptation that was previously useful in some evolutionary sense. Creationists just stand back and wonder how they can be so misguided, so deceived. The Bible says that man was created initially in a very good state, in the image of God. Yet when Adam rebelled against God's order, creation was permanently distorted, and now we live in a world dominated by sin's ruinous effects. Chris, so you see, what began back in Genesis continues today, even with suicidal bombers.
Thanks, Dr. Morris.
You're listening to Crosstalk here on VCY America. David Rubin is with us today from Israel. He's the former mayor of Shiloh, Israel. It's known to much of the world as the West Bank. Founder and president of the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund, and also is a political commentator. He has authored several books, Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East, and The Islamic Tsunami, Israel and America in the Age of Obama. David, you were talking about a beginning of really questioning this ally relationships, and I know up until this present administration, the United States and Israel have not only been allies, they've been friends. What is a source of tension between the Obama administration and Israel itself? What's the root of all this?
Well, there are a number of issues that are issues of contention, but there's a difference in the world view between the Obama administration and Israel. Now, I'm not saying that there is a difference in world view between the United States of America and Israel. I'm saying that there is a difference of opinion between the Obama administration and Israel. And it's a fundamental difference that the United States, as represented now by the Obama administration, looks at the Middle East as being a very dangerous place, yes, but they consider the main goal of the United States to reach out to the Islamic world and to find ways to cooperate with the Islamic world. This is something that President Obama stated when he was elected in 2008, when he met with Charles Bolden of NASA. He told him that he considers one of the main goals of NASA to help Islamic countries to feel good about their accomplishments in math and science. Kind of bizarre. A bizarre expression of a change in the world view of the United States. And the Islamic world has become the new ally for the United States, even though it's not really an ally, but that's how President Obama has changed things. And Israel has kind of fallen by the wayside. And this attitude of solving problems only through diplomacy and not considering military solutions if the interests of the United States and the West are being threatened or if the interests of America's allies are being threatened. It's a very destructive approach. Now, what's interesting is that Saudi Arabia, being a leading Islamic country, is also threatened at the same time. And that has become one of the more fascinating developments, that two countries that are so different, Saudi Arabia and Israel, but who both value the importance of stability in the Middle East, our two countries seem to be coming together, at least in terms of some clandestine cooperation, because we both feel threatened and we both feel betrayed by the United States, by the Obama administration.
How can we, as represented by the Obama administration, really think clearly that there's a desire for peace and that we can reach this through diplomacy when, just in recent days, I mean, we had Iran's supreme leader that was making his vicious speech and calling Israelis the rabid dogs and so on, his threats here against the United States, and the response of the audience were chanting out, "Death to America, death to America." I mean, how do we bring about peace through diplomacy when there are those who are seeking to, in essence, act like cutthroats?
Well, that's the problem. That is exactly the problem, Jim. When you have a situation where one side is saying we are going to destroy Israel, and the Israelis are supposed to just kind of, we're supposed to just take it, and we're supposed to just listen to that and say, okay, we extend our hand in peace. When somebody, we have an expression in our Jewish religious sources that says, when someone comes to kill you, kill him first. If someone's holding a knife over your head, you don't extend your hands in peace. You kill him first. You have to defend yourself. And this is the situation that we have today. It's not an accident that the title of my most recent book is Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East. I think it's time that we stop talking about land for peace. I think it's time that we stop talking about accepting violence and giving peace in return. There comes a point at which you stop being a human punching bag and you defend yourself. And that is what we are being forced to do today. And I think that we're coming very close to the point where Israel is going to have to defend itself against this Iranian nuclear program. And I don't think that we can wait too much longer on it, because we're really talking a matter of weeks from the point at which the Iranians decide that they are going to create a nuclear bomb. They're going to be able to do it within a matter of weeks.
What's going on in Israel right now, David, behind the scenes that you may observe? Is there talk about such a strike to take place?
Well, people don't talk too much about the details and timing, but the position of the Israeli public has clearly moved more into that direction. This agreement that's been signed, and I stress again, I emphasize that it hasn't been signed by Israel, and Israel wasn't even asked to be a party to it, but there is no way that Israel would have signed it. And this particular agreement is one of the most dangerous agreements that has ever been signed in world history, and it's an agreement that has brought the threat of military conflict much, much closer. So that's why I'm saying I think that unless Netanyahu can work some miracles in his negotiation, his private negotiations with Obama, I doubt very much whether this is going to be resolved without there being a military conflict to stop the nuclear program.
If Israel and Saudi do join together against Iran, or Saudi gives their permission for airspace, whatever it might be, what do you anticipate the response from Iran will be? What do you anticipate response from other nations would be?
Well, it depends on how quick it is, how massive it is, and whether they have a chance to respond. I predict that if there is such an attack on Iran, it will be fast, it will be massive, it will be carried out in at multiple sites, and if it's done in such a way, I don't think they're going to be able to respond so easily.
And do you think such a response is days away, weeks away, months away, years away?
It will surprise me if it comes much before the six-month period through which they're supposed to reach permanent agreement.
Mm-hmm. David, at the same time, there are those that are pushing for Geneva Accords against Israel, trying to force Israel, even by means of sanctions against Israel, for not giving up the land for peace. The Palestinian Authority is saying that they're welcoming an accord, hoping that the international community will force Israel to comply with all its demands, above all, a full withdrawal to the pre-1967 lines, and and if they don't, to start issuing international sanctions against Israel. Your thought about that?
Well, first of all, those 1967 lines are actually 1949 armistice lines that were established after the war, Israel's War of Independence in 1948, when it was left with without its biblical heartland of Samaria, of Judea, without the main historic spots in Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount, including the Western Wall. All of those areas had been taken over by Jordan, and Israel was not allowed to be there. Not even one Jew was allowed to set foot there. So that situation, thank God, is no longer after the miraculous Six-Day War in 1967, which, by the way, serves as a wonderful model for the way to launch a preemptive strike against Iran. It has to be massive, it has to be quick, and you have to accomplish your goals very quickly and stick to them firmly despite the international pressure.
David, give us a word about the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund, what you're doing there.
Well, as you know, Jim, my three-year-old son and I were wounded in a terrorist attack as we were coming home from Jerusalem some years back. Our car was hit. I was shot in the leg. My son was shot in the head. We miraculously survived that terrorist attack, even though the terrorists were on the side of the road shooting with AK-47 assault rifles. The bullet that went into my son's head and through his neck missed his brainstem by 1 millimeter.
Mm.
Well, we miraculously got the car to start. It seemed like it was dead, but the car started. We got away from the terrorists. And since that day, I have been determined to do everything I can to help the terror victim children in the biblical heartland of Israel to get back to something resembling a normal life. And I started the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund for that purpose, to heal the trauma of the terror victim children and to rebuild the biblical heartland of Israel. So we have programs using art and music and horses and animals, a variety of therapy and educational programs to heal the trauma of terrorism and, yes, to rebuild the biblical heartland of Israel through those children.
Mm-hmm. Folks, the website for more information is ShilohIsraelChildren.org, ShilohIsraelChildren.org, and Shiloh is spelled S-H-I-L-O-H, ShilohIsraelChildren.org. And David, your books that you've referenced here, not only today, but in previous programs too, like Peace for Peace, Israel and the New Middle East, and Islamic Tsunami, Israel and America in the Age of Obama, those also you have available on the web?
Yes, they can just go to my website, which is davidrubinisrael.com. And Rubin is spelled R-U-B-I-N, davidrubinisrael.com for the books and to find out more about the Children's Fund, one would go to ShilohIsraelChildren.org, S-H-I-L-O-H, Israel. Children.org.
David Rubin is our guest today. I'd like to open our phone lines for you to ask questions specifically of what is taking place in the Middle East at this time, the threats of nuclear Iran, and the issues at stake at this point. Our telephone number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. That's 1-800-733-9829. You're hearing directly from Israel here today on Crosstalk without the sifting that goes on in so much of the media, but you can hear firsthand. And we welcome your phone calls right now on this very issue regarding nuclear Iran, its implications, the threat against Israel, even the threat, folks, against the United States. Our number, 800-733-9829. We'll be back in 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk.
From Answers in Genesis comes the New Answers book, Volume 4, featuring the answers to over 30 questions on creation, evolution, and the Bible. In 400 pages, the New Answers 4 provides answers on the truth concerning climate change, the best evidences for a young creation, tactics of new atheists, whether there are transitional fossils in the fossil record, and numerous other questions. The New Answers book, number 4, is available for a donation of $18. Or if you'd like to receive all 4 volumes of the New Answers book series, providing answers to over 120 questions, you can obtain all 4 volumes for a donation of $55. You'll find answers as to where Cain got his wife, carbon dating, Noah's Ark, dinosaurs, and so much more. To obtain the New Answers 4, or the complete set of volumes 1 through 4, simply call VCY America at 1-800-729-9829. Again, that number toll-free. 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk here on VCY America. We're speaking with David Rubin. He's in Israel right now, and we have some open lines yet at 800-733-9829, 800-733-9829. Are you concerned about the so-called agreement coming forth for Iran to be able to go forth with the enrichment of uranium for, just some promises not to expand where things are at? In return, they're going to get $7 to $8 billion worth of sanctions relief, as kind of a 6-month agreement taking place here. I'd like to get your reaction to these issues today and the implications that are involved with this. Again, our number 800-733-9829. Let's begin with Dan calling on the road. Hi, Dan. You're on the air.
Yes, I guess my question is that I wonder if Israel's holding back because of they may know the problems that may occur here in the United States under this current administration. And also, the question is how will the Saudi Arabia and Israel how will their friendship be if they no longer have a common enemy?
David?
I think, first of all, as far as the implications for the United States and why Israel might be holding back, our relationship with the United States is very important to us. And I think that Prime Minister Netanyahu would like to be coordinated with at least some of the leadership in the United States, even if it's only the Congress. And so he's trying to move very sensitively on these issues. But I think that there will come a time where there just won't be room to maneuver, and he's going to have to do what is best to defend Israel. And frankly, I think by defending Israel, he will also be defending the free world as a whole, just as Israel was when we wiped out the Iraqi nuclear reactor, and just as we were when we knocked out the Syrian nuclear reactor. Obviously, an attack on Iran would be a much more complicated and larger operation by necessity.
The other question was if Israel joins forces with Saudi Arabia, what would their relationship be afterwards if there's no longer a common enemy?
Right. Well, look, it's not a relationship of friendship. The Saudi Arabia, as I explained before, Saudi Arabia will not come out publicly in praise of any Israeli attack on Iran. And they won't, and they can't. They will lose their throne the second that they come out in support of such an attack. And this is something that I explained in the Islamic Tsunami, in my book, The Islamic Tsunami. There's just no way that any Islamic nation, because of the hatred of Israel that's built into the core of Islam. They can't come out and publicly praise an Israeli attack on an Islamic nation. However, they can privately praise it, and they would be privately praising it and cheering it on and providing passive support for such an attack. And it wouldn't just be Saudi Arabia. It would also be the United Arab Emirates. It would also be Kuwait. There would be quite a few Islamic countries that would be very happy to see Israel attack Iran.
Thank you, Dan. Appreciate the question. Let's go next to Marlene, who's calling in from Wisconsin Rapids. Go ahead, Marlene. You're on the air.
Hello.
Hello, Marlene.
Hi there. Yeah, I talk with a lot of people, and especially the younger generation, and they always say to me that Islam is this religion of peace. And I say, you know, Christ gives me peace, but you can look around the world and see it's not peaceful. And I thought of the Bible saying, you know, there's going to come a time where they cry peace, and then sudden destruction. And it seems like the Islam faith faith is always crying peace, but there's always sudden destruction coming upon us with this religion.
Well, and coupled with that on this issue here, David, we have the leader of Iran who's declaring, my intentions is for a peaceful nuclear program. Is such a thing possible?
Yeah, well, you know, she reminded me of, the caller reminded me of the book of Jeremiah where it says, peace, peace, and there is no peace. You know, we could shout out peace all that we want, and, you know, it doesn't mean that there's going to be peace. And we have to be realistic and we have to be vigilant. And yes, it upsets me terribly that the younger generation, as she described, is so naive. Because when you say peace and you keep repeating the word peace, peace, you know, just kind of stamping your feet and saying that you want peace. Well, we all want peace. But it doesn't mean that it's going to happen, because if you have someone who wants to kill you and who is committed to killing you, then you could shout peace all you want. It's not going to work.
Yeah. Thank you, Marlene.
Thank you.
Let's go to Iretta. Go ahead. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call. I just called to say that I read recently that the Iranian people had held a rally that was the largest since the time of the Iranian hostage crisis years ago. And it was the largest gathering of Iranians chanting death to America and death to Israel since that time. So it seems to me that anti-American sentiment and anti-Israel sentiment is growing in Iran. So what sense does it make to trust them at this point?
Oh, I think it would be very foolish for us to trust them.
Absolutely.
Yeah, they've made that quite clear. And as we know, there is this concept in Islam called taqiyya, which means deception to further the cause of Islam, which the Iranian Ayatollahs believe in firmly. And we would trust them at our own risk, and that's a risk that we in Israel are not prepared to take.
Absolutely. So they're not hiding it. So I just don't understand the logic to you know, believing that they're going to hold their word at this point.
Yeah. Thank you so much for your call. And sadly, that's though the pathway that this nation has taken through the present administration. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. Let's go to Calumet, Michigan. And Eric, thanks for calling. You're on the air.
Hi. Yes, I just wanted to basically make a comment and listen to your reply, David and Jim. I do not recognize Obama's policy or his direction, especially with this new agreement with Iran. And I'm just very extremely puzzled with our approach to the problem. I don't recognize it as though we used to fight communism and our approach to that, being a 56-year-old person. And that's really it. I just really would like your comment.
David?
Okay, well, I think that we need to look very carefully at what President Obama has done up to this point. And it's just been very, very naive on one hand, but on the other hand, it's been a clear case of deception. Now, President Obama, I'd like to point out, has been influenced and was raised on two primary ideologies. He is a product of Islamic radicals and far left secularists. It's a strange kind of combination, granted, but he is a product of those two ideologies, and both of those ideologies believe in deception in order to get what you want. Now, most Americans don't believe in that. Most Americans are raised on a tradition of love your neighbor as yourself, and be honest and you know, walk righteously in the way of God. And you know, it's very different from how Obama was raised, And unfortunately, those two ideologies, that Islamic ideology of deception and that far-left secular ideology of deception, are very different than the roots of the United States of America. And I know I may have gone a bit off on a tangent here and didn't exactly answer the question the way it was asked. But I felt it was very important to get these points across.
And also, Eric, you had mentioned that, you know, you don't recognize, you know, these actions the president has taken, but these are the actions that are going forward at this point, and this is why it's also important to be in contact with your senators, your congressmen, who give oversight to these areas as well, because some of these things they vote on, and to let them know of your support for Israel and to the importance of keeping Israel as a strong ally of the United States, those calls to your congressmen and senators would be equally important.
Thank you so much, yes.
Yeah, and I'd like just to add to that that the Congress has a very important role to play in a time like this. I know it's very discouraging for a lot of people and certainly a lot of your listeners to see the direction that the Obama administration has taken things. In the way that it's viewing the America's foreign policy and its relationship with allies such as Israel, and certainly on a domestic front as well, it's important to remember that there is a Congress, that there is a separation of powers, and that the Congress can have a great influence in these times, and especially as Americans approach 2014. The midterm elections, which I think will be critical for the United States of America.
Yes, thank you so much, gentlemen.
Thank you, Eric. Appreciate that. And David, frankly, there are those right now who are waiting. And I mean, they're seeing how the U.S. has been losing influence, and there are those who are waiting for the U.S. to completely lose its influence, its impact on the Middle East region and to situations around the world. But then that new gap would be developed whereby other countries are going to come in, such as Russia, such as China, the European Union, to start calling the shots and making suggestions and perhaps even issuing sanctions against Israel rather than as a friend, as one who is antagonistic toward Israel.
When a vacuum is created, someone always comes in to fill the vacuum. And I believe that vacuum is going to be filled by Islamic extremism. That is ultimately what is going to fill in the vacuum if the United States continues to abdicate its responsibility as a leader of the free world.
Let's quickly go to Doug in Ringgold, Georgia. Doug, you're on the air.
Yes, I wanted to ask the gentleman about in the last days, will Israel give up any of their land? I've heard that they will, and just for peace. Then they will see if they've been betrayed.
Well, I think that has already happened. Israel gave up big pieces of land on several instances in the past 15 years. Hopefully it won't happen again. I don't think we can afford to have it happen again.
Doug, thanks for your call. Remember, Israel about the size of New Jersey. We'll be back in 1 minute. This is Crosstalk. Our line, 800-733-9829. You have some open lines right now.
For the Worldview Weekend Minute, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewweekend.com. Continue our series on Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. Twisted Scripture number 16, John 20, verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The Catholic Church uses this to teach the idea that they can absolve you of your sins, what's called absolution, the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. And they cite this text, John 20, verse 23. That's not at all what's being taught. And in fact, Jesus says in Matthew 18:18, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." We see this again in Matthew 16:19. What is this all about? All in context is simply that someone that proclaims Jesus Christ can see someone accept Christ through faith and repentance, can see the fruit in their life, and can indeed say to them, "Your sins are forgiven." Or as we see in the scriptures, can say to someone like Simon the Sorcerer, "No, you're not saved. You're condemned to hell." It's not saying that they can forgive sins.
This is Crosstalk here on VCY America. David Rubin is with us today. He's live from Israel and speaking to us from what the area is known as the West Bank. David, that call right before the break was talking about pressure coming on Israel. Will Israel give up more of its land? And Israel is a very small nation, geographically speaking, and how detrimental it would be for Israel to give up even more of its land.
Right. Well, the pressure in these latest peace talks has been for Israel to give up very strategically significant portions of land. And we're not talking big pieces of land because, of course, we're a country the size of New Jersey. But we're talking about the Samaria and Judea and Jerusalem. Israel's biblical heartland, so we're talking about very historically significant places, spiritually significant places, and strategically significant areas, and there is no way that Israel could give away any of these areas without putting its survival at risk. And that's why my book is called Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East, as opposed to Land for Peace, which has been proven not to work. So, you know, Albert Einstein once said that the definition of insanity is to try the same technique over and over again, even if it fails, and to try it again and again and again, and each time it fails. And then you think, well, it might work if we keep trying. Well, I think the Land for Peace has been proven a failure, and we have to start looking at Peace for Peace, at a more equal agreement whereby we extend our hand in peace, they extend our hand in peace, and we sign some sort of arrangement whereby Israel's full sovereignty over the land of Israel will be assured, and individuals who live there of all ethnic groups and all religions would have the freedom that they deserve.
Let's go to Olney, Illinois. Mark, you're on the air. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. I just have a couple of questions or points I'd like to make, and then I'll listen off the air.
Mm-hmm.
One is, it appears that a lot of the mainstream church doesn't understand that Israel has a biblical right to the land, and they don't understand that Palestinians are the squatters. But why don't we go back to the 67 AD borders and make the church aware of what the borders really were of Israel 67 AD instead of 1967? And the second question is, what do you think Iran's going to do when they get their bomb made? Are they going to sit on it a while, or will they use it right away? Thanks for your show.
Thanks for your call here. Let's talk about that land issue there first. And you said, let's go back to AD 67.
Yeah, well, I think anyone who really wants to solve this problem cannot ignore the history. The history is that Israel was always the sovereign nation in the land of Israel until we were driven out. And then there were always Jews living in the land of Israel for some 2,000 years. And then thank God we came home and we're back in the land. We're sovereign in the land. We have been sovereign in the land since 1948. And the reestablished state of Israel is the true historical biblical nation. And unfortunately, yes, parts of the mainstream church don't seem to understand that. They may have this strange kind of attitude that God is a finicky God that kind of changes his mind with the passage of time. He says, well, I made a mistake saying that the Jewish people are my chosen people, and that there'll be a kingdom of ministers and a holy nation unto me. Well, God doesn't change his mind. God is a perfect God, and he doesn't change his mind.
And David, quickly here on the Iran situation, the second question you had, how long would you believe Iran might sit by with nuclear capabilities before it would use them in a very clandestine way?
I don't think we can afford to take that risk.
Mm-hmm.
The Iranians are an overt threat to Israel. They have threatened us with destruction. They are very, very close to having the nuclear bomb. And I cannot stress that enough. It is an imminent threat to the destruction, to the very life of Israel. And we can't afford to take chances with that.
Is 6 months too long?
I think 6 months might be too long, but if it is too long, then I feel fairly confident that the Prime Minister will take action before then.
Let's pick up our final call today from Pete. Go ahead, Pete. You're on the air.
Hi. Hi, guys. I really like your show.
Thanks for listening.
Jim. David, mm-hmm. My question is this. That when you read the scriptures, it even says that the Lord God is going to bring all the nations against Israel, and that's when he will fight for Israel. And I'll get off the phone here, and then I'd like to listen to your answer.
Thank you, Pete.
Unfortunately, we are. It seems like we're just about there. The few nations that have stood with Israel seem to be very quiet right now. The United States, yes, the Congress still stands with Israel for the most part, but. But true, the Obama administration, America, our best friend, seems to be abandoning us in our greatest time of need. And I hope that won't be the situation. But yes, the fact is that there comes a point where Israel has to stand on its own two feet, and we have to defend ourselves, and we have to count on ourselves and on the God of Israel.
And you will not ask permission of the United States to do so.
I certainly hope not.
Yeah. David Rubin, our guest here today, live from Shiloh, Israel, in the area known as the West Bank, founder and president of the Shiloh Israel Children's Fund. That website is shilohisraelchildren.org. That's shilohisraelchildren.org. A couple of books that we've mentioned that he has written, Peace for Peace, Israel in the New Middle East, and also The Islamic Tsunami, Israel and America in the Age of Obama. They're available through his website, davidrubinisrael.com. That's davidrubinisrael.com. David, thank you so much for staying up tonight and joining us here on Crosstalk.
Thank you, Jim.
David Rubin, our guest from Israel, where the time is, coming up, I believe, 11 o'clock in the evening. But we appreciate you being with us here, David. And to all our listeners, a reminder, as Scripture says, to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Thanks for joining us on Crosstalk.
Listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.